morning, Monsignor. How are you?
Well, here this morning it is the feast of John the Baptist in his nativity. And so you're still on Saturday, are you?
That's right.
Yeah.
But I feel like I'm in Sunday now that you're here.
How are you this morning?
Oh, well, physically I'm on the mend. Emotionally, I think I'm a little lost, but I imagine I just have to wait for God to find me, I guess, you know? So.
I thought, well, prayer is what we're about here. And in one of the days of retreat, I do have a healing mass. But I thought today I would just love to talk to you about healing and the healing ministry of Jesus and the power of prayer as Jesus has given it to us and wants us to be healed. As I prayed for you, I realized that the physical problem was your ankle, and your at the same time your emotions are very much disturbed by illness. So that physical illness at the same time takes a tremendous emotional toll and spiritual and mental, so that we aren't just physically ill. There's a whole thing that comes over us when we're sick. And there's that emotional fear and anxiety. So it's all kinds of things were coming up as I prayed, and was bringing them first to the Father, and then to Jesus, and then to the Holy Spirit, and to Our Lady. And I thought I would just like to explore that as a conversation today, that the Trinity, who dwells within you, has given us power, and that many times the resources we don't tap into, so that as we undergo the physical, emotional, spiritual illnesses that we're subject to, that God, in His love for us, wants us to be ministered to by His healing power. And we'll send those to minister to us with His power and to turn to Him in prayer. So I've been praying for you and thinking about you, and of course all those who when our attention and our focus goes to them, who are all over the world, really, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our hospitals, in our nursing homes. And they're undergoing it all the time. Once in a while, in times of need, we have this particular requirement to call out to God for healing. And yet Jesus, at every page of Scripture, wherever He went, one of His first desires was to heal the sick, to cure, and to bring that healing power. And so it is with you, and it is with everyone who is undergoing that special need and concern right now. So how important it is, you know, to think about the power of prayer and the power of Jesus to heal, Jesus the healer. I wonder if you do you have an image of our Lord as you come to Him each day with your particular illness now. I love the image of Bartimaeus, who, when he's a blind man, who wants to be healed, and that our Lord has him announce what he wants to have done. He's coming into this village, and he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me." and they try and quiet him down. But his need is so great, his pain is so, his blindness has given him so much limitation in his life. He's just, Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me, and they can't quiet him. So then our Lord said, bring him to me. And he throws away his cloak, which for a blind man, you know, how would he ever find it? He just threw it away with the expectation that he was going to be healed. And then gently, wouldn't you think our Lord would know that he was blind? But some blind people don't want to have their blindness healed. Mm-hmm. So he wanted to get in touch, as we talked yesterday, about what is your desire? What do you want me to do? Jesus asked him, Lord, that I may see. And I do know people who have illnesses, that the illness has become a crutch. Actually, if they were cured of their illness, they come to want to be sick, want to live under this pain. Actually, there are people who prefer blindness to sight, and not Bartimaeus. And so Jesus taps first into his desire. What do you want me to do, Lord, that I may see? And then he restores his sight. Your faith has healed you. In the encounter with Jesus, that same marvelous healing power is still within the church. When I realize, and I talk to my brother priests here especially, who would want to listen to this, we have enormous power. It's a river of power flowing through the church, the anointing of the sick. And how important it is to dip into that river and apply the power in that sacrament to the suffering who are crying out for this sacrament. Almost, I go no place that I don't have a healing mass. And often as I can, I have the sacrament of the Eucharist connected with the sacrament of healing, a healing mass. And the people just flock to it because the needs of our society, of physical, mental, emotional, psychological, genetic, generational, healing of memories, broken vows, grief, these pains are so burdensome to humankind and our families, and they weigh them down. And this cry is so much there, and it's a tremendous opportunity for us to minister to the sick and the suffering and those who are in great need. And so I would like to think about, you know, today, how powerful Jesus is, how he is the same Jesus that was the Jesus of the New Testament. That same Jesus is here in the sacramental life of the church. And that same Jesus longs to, yearns to, through us, through the instruments that we are. He's using human instruments. Now, is it only the priest that has that power? No. All of us have healing powers. And so in the scriptures, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the healing power that is there within the church. Yes, the priestly minister has the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, but many in the body of the church have healing powers. When I think about the number of lay people who have experienced the laying on of hands of the sick and the healing power of teams of people who have this charism of healing, how important it is for that to be exercised in the church today. How this Christ. Healing is there within us. Now, a gift, that's what the charism means. It means a gift. It has to be discovered first. And how many people have a gift of healing? And then it has to be exercised. Once you have the gift, you exercise it, and then it will be recognized. There's a Catholic in New York, Neil Velas, who has been using this power with such effectiveness. He packs Madison Square Garden. People come from all over. He's a Hispanic, and he has been exercising this healing ministry of his. He's one of the few people that I heard who even raised the dead. That experience has been known to be. And Jesus said, what I have done, you will do, and even greater things. So that the ministry that Jesus wants us to exercise today is so powerful. And how often we do not exercise these gifts that lie within the church, and many times they're exercised, and there are Protestants, and there was once a scripture, a passage where John said to Jesus, there's someone here who's curing in your name. Our Lord said, let him do it. Let him do it. And if we as Catholics aren't going to freely exercise the power that we have this enormous power of the Eucharist. We have this enormous power of the name of Jesus. We have this great gift of confirmation. We have these gifts that have been liberally poured in and through the church, and how frequently we ignore them and let them unused. And our Lord often said, I gave you these gifts. Don't bury them in the earth. Use the gifts that you have been given. They've been given to you. And one day I'm going to make an accounting of what you have done with the gifts I have given to you. And so the church has all these gifts, which we have the fullness of the gifts that have been given by the power of the Holy Spirit to the church. And there are those outside the church who do exercise the gifts of healing. And God bless them. Thank you very much for proclaiming the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus to exercise these gifts. Sometimes I'm afraid, though, that they do this for kind of a showmanship or a kind of a, some way of, it's more drama than it really is faith that is given to us so that we can glorify God through the power that has been given to us for Jesus Christ. And even worse, sometimes it can't even be used for money. But this is freely given to us, and our Lord expects us to freely give it to those who come to us in need. There are so many different kinds of healing that God uses us in individuals or teams of prayers to bring to his people this marvelous gift of healing. And I believe in the Acts of the Apostles, in the third chapter of the Acts, there are, I believe, 13 various kinds of healing that are offered to people who are, one is physical, of course, the physical healing. Another is the mental, and that also can be what the sacrament of the anointing, the sacrament of the anointing can be used for mental illness. Those who are suffering from bipolar diseases, those who are suffering from psychotic or neurotic sufferings, obsessive compulsive neurosis, many of those mental and emotional illnesses. It can be emotional or spiritual. It can be relational. To heal the relationships of brokenness between people, when the suffering of a father and his child, or brothers and sisters, relational healing is really necessary. Sometimes it's such a brokenness, and there can also be genetic healing. You can be inheriting a genetic diabetes. Is
mm-hmm.
Some people, because they are diabetic, or some people because they carry chromosomes of some kind that will pass on to their children, are really afraid sometimes that genetically they have received illnesses from their families. And that's true. And Jesus can heal that. Or generational healing, some kind of depressions, maybe a grandparent, or there's this melancholy or suicidal difficulty in a family. There is such a thing as a need for generational healing. God, who knows my ancestors, not only to the fifth and sixth generation, but he knows them to the 20th. He knows all my genetic makeup. He wants to heal my genetic back, my generational background. Supposing you found out that some of your ancestors were mafia, and that there were all kinds of darkness in your family line, that really would be an area for generational healing. And there's also healing of memories. Some people are so broken by past memories and tortured by them, having been raped, having been abused as a child, having seen maybe some traumatic experience as a child in your family, with your mother, with your father, arguing and fighting. The kind of memories that you might carry to have, and it's called the healing of memories, to ask God to come into that scene and ask God, where were you when I was a little child and I was being victimized at the age of 5? And can you heal that for me, Lord? Do I have to always have that scar on my psyche? It's called the healing and the magnificent healing that can take place, which God wants to have, the healing. The healing of vows. When I sometimes am dealing with married couples and one of the partners has been unfaithful, the brokenness and the need for repair, how the healing of the relationship, that the vow can be actually healed by the power. There's nothing that Jesus can't heal as he enters into everyone's deepest heart, the healing power of Jesus Christ. Before I left Scranton, I advertised that I was going to have a mass for those who carried grief. The number of people who came whose son committed suicide, who found their daughter hanging from, you know, the terrible sufferings that of grief and loss, and people whose husbands or wives just suddenly died in their arms. The wound and the scar that's there, the healing of grief is a very powerful kind of healing. I often go to places where addictions are being tended to, and I love that there's places where people can be detoxed and they can be given the 12-step program. All of these are magnificent, and many of them are very, very spiritual programs. In fact, all of them are. If they're good, there's going to be recovery. It's with the higher power, and of course that higher power is Jesus. But how he loves the addict, and how, I don't know if you know the statistics of the addiction, and 1 out of 10, you know, you think, well, 30% or 40%, no. Actually, 9 out of 10 die. The addiction never leaves them. And I always say, Jesus can heal everything, everything. If a person wants healing, that healing can take place. One of the essays, it's called Sex Anonymous, one of the terrible brokennesses can be also the kind of need that people have for healing in that area of their lives, of their sexual lives. And so all kinds of ministry that Jesus the healer, wants to reach out to. And I would say so many of us, when we encounter him, what do I need to come to him? The same that Bartimaeus had. You have to have a suffering and a pain, which you know. There's an old, I think it's a Jewish saying, a scratch on my hand hurts me worse than your foot cut off. Mm-hmm. I know my pain. I'm so in touch with that. And it cries out to me. Pain screams at me. And so many of us, we don't know what to do with our pain. To bring it to our Lord, to bring it to Christ, and with faith, to search Jesus out and to believe that you, Lord, can heal me. In the words of Peter, Lord, to whom shall I go? You are the one who can give me this healing that I long for. I've carried this wound. It's been bleeding like the woman who had the hemorrhage for years and years. No one else knew, just her bleeding and bleeding had continued. If I but touch the hem of his garment, and then instantly her hemorrhage stopped. All of us are bearing great sufferings in one way or another at some time or other. Part of this journey of everyone's life, everyone, is that we will have sufferings and pain, and they will not be able to be healed by any doctor or medication or any drug. And there's that kind of pain that at one time or another that we carry. And Jesus says, I want to heal you. It's an infinite love that I have for you. This presence of Jesus within the church is there. And I compare it to like a river flowing through the church. And when we dip into it, when we come into it, the leper was told, go bathe in the river and you'll be cured. This power of Jesus is there. And it can be taken by us and applied through the instrument of the healer. Each one of us who has been given this call to healing. I know in the church, you, my brother priests, have been primarily called to heal the sick, to cure their illnesses. The shepherd wants to reach out to the weak and the suffering, little lambs and sheep that are all throughout our sheepfold. And every day to make available. I carry the oils in my pocket wherever I go. If I'm on the street, if I'm wherever I go, not just to hospital visits, but how often I can meet someone in their home or in an airport, and I just, would you like me to pray for you? And to lay hands on the sick. And the power, over and over again, the testimony. Father, I really feel the power of that sacrament. I feel, and it's, how can we misuse it? Every place we go, there are those who are longing for healing. And the cry is heard by God and answered through not only the priests, but all of those to whom healing ministry is offered. And so I would hope that in every parish and in every place throughout this whole world, Jesus, the healer, is accessible. And through his church and through these sacraments, and through these sacramentals, wants to bring healing. In the Epistle of St. James, he instructs us, is there anyone sick among you? Let him call the presbyters of the church. Let them lay hands on them and pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will heal the sick person. And so this power is there. His power is there. One of the instructions also that he gives there is pray for one another that you may find healing. The community of prayer, calling out to Jesus, Jesus, heal this person. That all of us together, the combined prayer, where two or three would gather in my name, there I will be in the midst of you. If two on earth will agree, it will be done in heaven. The combined and the unity of Christian prayer brings great healing. And so that's been what I've been reflecting on to share with you.
Well, it's such a powerful gift that is there for us, Monsignor. What if we're not sure where to go? What if we, because it's not something that is spoken of from the pulpits very often in those everyday Catholic experiences. And they don't, I mean, where would we begin if we want to seek that out for ourselves or for our loved ones?
One of the things, I know I can only speak of the local communities that I know, is there's always some priests who are in your area who may be known for that. It's too bad that we have this kind of control, but you know, I know in our area back there, they'll say, well, you know, Father McKiernan, he has these prayer services, or they'll just point to people who will respond to their needs, and very often they'll associate it with that particular place. So maybe there's someone like that in your area, or there may be a charismatic prayer team that might be associated with one of the parishes, and you can call and ask there. I think in every diocese there might be some kind of a charismatic leader who is appointed, and you can call and ask if there are healing services. And I know in our area there are various groups that meet and pray over people, and that is, and I know in Omaha there at the IPF, it's just a common practice that every Monday and Wednesday that a group of seminarians will get together, and if there's needs, they pray over one another. And it's not anointing, it's prayer over people and invoking God to heal particular needs and concerns and cares, some of which are the ones I just mentioned, relational, emotional, spiritual, whatever that need is that you're crying out for. You announce it and the people pray over you, lay hands on, that's one of the things, and pray in the spirit.
What if it's God's will that there isn't the type of healing that we would desire? I mean, you spoke of it yesterday, but in some cases, it was so beautiful, but there still could be that yearning in the heart to have it our way.
What is that greatest desire of the human heart? See, once if you open your heart up to what God wants, even the cry that's within you, I long, what is the primary, deepest longing of the human heart? It's to want to be, to fulfill what God wants me to fulfill. Now, many times I really don't know what that is. And so therefore I have to trust that there is in everyone's life a period of time in which I may be bearing a burden that at this particular time I long to be rid of. But in the plan that God has for me, this is the very burden that is eventually going to bring me to a deeper joy and happiness than I may not be able to see at this time. And so when I pray and I ask God, it's always what, if it be your holy will for me. And so the greatest prayer that I can have for my total fulfillment and happiness is that your will be done for me. The Holy Spirit will not operate in a way in me that will take me away from the very happiness for which I was made. And maybe for a short run, the analogy sometimes is used that a child may be fascinated by a knife, and its parent isn't going to give him this sharp knife because he may cut himself. Now, he wants it to pretend he's going to be doing something with this knife, and it's too dangerous for him to give this child a knife. Or the child may just long to play with matches, and he wants, this is what I'm asking for. The denial of what that is at that time, because of my limitation of knowing what is really good for me, sometimes the parent, in its love for the child, denies the child that immediate cry. And so even though for a limited time this may be withheld from you as that for which you're calling, how many times, you know, in my own priestly life, someone comes with cancer. I have little children, and I want to raise them. And the cry of a mother, as the cancer continues, she dies. And we petition, we ask God, we pray to God that this mother would be able to raise her children. And yet, here they are. One is 10, and one is 8. And their mother died. That is a longing that the husband, the children, and the mother herself. And so at the close of that, her eyes in death, she opens and sees the God. And why? At this particular time, it was better that she goes home to God. When will I know that? Maybe only in eternity. That song, 10,000 years from now, bright shining as the sun, we know this need to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And I don't know all the answers now. And we will, though, eventually know why that particular mother went to God at that particular time. And there's very serious longing there for the human heart that was denied.
I guess, you know, Monsignor, in my own case, with a broken foot on a pilgrimage, I mean, I really wasn't upset that it was broken, and I could see how God was teaching me things and the Father was guiding me through it. It's only now, though, that now that it's been over a month and I'm coming out of the fog of the painkillers and everything else, I'm thinking, okay, and I find myself, I felt lost. I felt like I've just, I came out of a fog bank in a different location. And I'm trying to think, okay, Father, what is it that you are wanting to show me? Was I right? Does that make sense?
It does. I mean, it doesn't. Remember, go from where you are today, just coming out of a fog, and ask him sincerely what that is that you want of him now in your convalescence and your recuperation. You know, I want to thank you. You know, I could have had that bus run over me. I could have been killed. There were other things that could have happened that didn't. For those, I'm grateful. And I think I heard you say that. But what now? What is there you want from me in my limitedness at this particular time of things that I'm not doing that I ordinarily did? And what is there today that I can learn from that particular stage where I am today? What is that desire of your heart today? And what do you want from God today to reveal to you regarding your present state? And I really believe one of the things that, especially when I had explored with regard to prayer. First of all, you are alive today, and he is creating you to be alive. And so that very first awareness that you are alive is, and only because of his will, that you can say thank you. And when you can see that he's creating you, your second sense is that, beside thank you, he's telling you, I love you. He really is, by your very existence, saying to you, I love you. And then you're saying to him, well, what about this broken foot? I love you too. But how am I supposed to manage with this foot? And these are the things I have to manage. What do you want to ask for with the broken foot? Your father, because of his tremendous generosity, wants. What is the greatest thing you could give your father now?
Just acceptance of his will.
More than that, dependence on him. Acceptance is a kind of a passive thing, but dependence is an active. I want to do this and this and this. You do it. You take care of this. Actually, your father's eyes could be really full of tears at the end of each day because you refuse to come to him with your needs. The baby, you know, Jesus became a baby, and the love that Mary and Joseph had for him, the tenderness that they gave him, really depended on the fact that he, as the Son of God, who made heaven and earth and had all that power, in his humility, let Mary nurse him and let Mary change his diapers and let Joseph rock him when he was going to be going to sleep, that he totally submitted to their human care. And so you, in your love for him, submit to letting him care for you through whatever is around you. So often, our self-reliance and our independence creates, I believe, in our father a sense of, she's not turning to me now. She's so wanting to do it, continue to do it by herself. Maybe the increased dependence today on him.
That strikes, that just strikes me just absolutely right in my heart, Monsignor.
That he wants to take her. There's, even if you would read something like Hosea today in that 11th chapter, oh, how I longed, you know, to pick her up in my arms and tenderly hold her to my cheek. That the Father, in the circumstance that you are now, wants you to be filled with a tranquility and a serenity, knowing that he, and when you give him this, his heart rejoices. When we give God total surrender, complete trust, we'll find in ourselves a cheerfulness, even in our continued dependence.
Wow. Thank you so much, Monsignor. Any final thoughts on this glorious day?
Well, today is the feast of the birth of John the Baptist. And it's, you know, I'm so delighted with Mary when she saw in her love. Mary is so tender. She saw this elderly woman. You know, I don't know if you've really had the experience of seeing. I've seen maybe a 50-year-old pregnant, and that was my grandmother. And my grandmother actually was pregnant with my uncle, and he was born 7 years after I was, and so so that was an amazing thing. But to be Elizabeth's age, and maybe even in her 60s, which is kind of where tradition kind of puts her with Zechariah, and to see those two elderly people trying to work their way through a pregnancy, and then Mary tenderly rushing down there when she heard about it, and caring for her, and then being there for the delivery, because often women would help and assist. You know, if any of you have had a birth of a child when you're in your 40s, well, what about this one? And so as Elizabeth delivers John, and what a beautiful woman to be there as part of the delivery team, and Mary helping and assisting her with the birth of John. And Elizabeth's words to her, of course, when she first came, how is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And so Mary tenderly being with her at the birth. And then after the baby's born, she works her way back. She herself being pregnant and getting ready to have her own child when she goes back to Nazareth. And it's a 3-day journey from where she was to getting back home, and then facing Joseph with the fact that she's now showing and she's pregnant. What a magnificent woman Mary is, as Elizabeth is, and this wonderful day of John and his birth.
What a glorious day.
And the last thing I think I want to say is the church only celebrates 3 birthdays. Because all these were born in grace. Christmas, which was Jesus. Mary, she was conceived December 8th and born September 8th, and the birth of John the Baptist, today the 24th, 6 months before Jesus, whose birth was the December 25th, and his was June the 24th. So he became graced in his mother's womb when he leapt for joy at the sight of the Messiah who was coming, who was in Mary's womb. So the unborn Jesus heals the unborn John, and they were both in their mother's womb. And what a great sign this is, especially for the church's love for the unborn. And may Mary and Jesus, who is in her womb, help every mother who's carrying a baby, as today Elizabeth and John are being celebrated by the church. God bless.
Amen. Thank you, Monsignor.
Bye-bye.
Same time tomorrow?
Same time.
All right. Thank you. Bye-bye.